Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy is with us today as well as we come back to the state of the church and the state of evangelicalism in the 21st century. And we come back to that because we are part of evangelicalism, and evangelicalism was something of a halfway house developed in the 1920s and 30s. To salvage us from liberalism and the all-out apostasy that was going on in the liberal mainline churches. And yet, it turns out that evangelicalism itself became something of a halfway house for those who were not willing to lay down the firm biblical foundations for truth. And so, evangelicalism has always struggled with whether to endorse sexual sin, or whether to endorse the doctrine of evolution, or whether to endorse the doctrine of feminism. Here's a letter I received from one of our listeners in Australia. He said, "I recently became aware of Andy Stanley's controversial sermons where he seems to be unhitching the gospel from the Old Testament. I have an interest in this subject because a pastor that we were under for 7 years was very much into Andy's style and theology. We left the church over the issue of women in leadership, and the pastor's response to my objection was to say, 'Oh, Mark, we're a grace church.' My overall point is that this influence of Andy Stanley has permeated middle-of-the-road churches in Australia. My pastor was very drawn to Andy's style because he has a similar personality which doesn't like conflict. It's turned the church into a hospital rather than a school for making disciples. We now wait for people to bang themselves up bad enough in the world and then crawl into the church where they are told they're not bad people, they just need Jesus." Well, again, there's so much to be said for these sorts of comments, but Bill, the separation of justification and sanctification in the life of the believer, or the separation of faith and works, the separation of grace and law, the idea that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins, but he just can't do anything about the power of sin in our lives, is a gospel that has done great damage to the evangelical church. And so we've dealt with these doctrinal issues before, and yet evangelicalism is falling apart at the seams. Francis Schaeffer spoke on this as he toured on his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, in the 1980s. I believe the book came out in 1984. But I think he understood. He had a prescience about what was going on with evangelicalism at that time. And now we are reaping the consequences of an evangelicalism that has come undone at the seams. And his basic point in The Great Evangelical Disaster was that the evangelicals were much more interested in accommodation with the culture than confrontation with the culture. The evangelical church just refuses to be confrontational. It's constantly giving in to the cultural zeitgeist of the day, whatever it happens to be. If it's a cultural idea, if it's a cultural practice, if it's a basic worldview perspective, the evangelicals do not want to bring the Word of God against those doctrines and cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God. So Francis Schaeffer was talking of the evangelicals constantly accommodating whatever is in vogue with a form of the world spirit which is dominant today. Here's another quote. "We need a generation and others who will be willing to stand in loving confrontation, but real confrontation, with the current forms of the world spirit as they surround us today." He said it's accommodating the zeitgeist is the most gross form of worldliness that is apparent amongst evangelicals in his day. That would have been some 30 years ago, Bill. And I think things have only gotten worse. Schaeffer wrote, "Evangelicalism is deeply infiltrated with the world spirit of our age when it comes to marriage and sexual morality. Few would go to the extremes of embracing homosexual marriage."
Oh, really?
In 1984.
In 1984.
"But," he says, "there are many who quietly tolerate these views and view the biblical teaching on marriage and order in the home and church as quaint anachronisms which are culturally irrelevant in the modern world." Boy, those were prophetic words in 1984.
They sure were.
He nailed it then. Now, of course, we are reaping the whirlwind.
Yep, we have sown to the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. And, you know, this whole thing about being non-confrontational reminds me of Jude, the book of Jude. And he starts, "Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. You know, I really do think that Christians have forgotten how to fight. Now, I don't mean that you take up arms. I'm not talking about fisticuffs. I'm not talking about, you know, yelling matches. I'm talking about contending earnestly for the faith that was once for all given to the faith, or given to the saints. We need to proclaim truth and grace, truth and grace. And we are not doing that in our culture. We are accommodating every form of unrighteousness in the hopes that people will like us and we will entertain them into the kingdom, or we will entice them into the kingdom rather than seeing the power of God convict them of their sins and bringing them to their knees and seeking the forgiveness of Christ.
Bill, it's time for evangelicals to wake up. It's time for pastors to wake up, and parents as well, to realize that this evangelicalism is coming apart at the seams. We are in a very, very bad state of affairs right now. Things are far worse off than they were in 1984 when Francis Schaeffer, the great reformer of the 20th century, wrote these words basically on his deathbed. And friends, it seems that evangelicalism is collapsing because it is not confrontational. It refuses to be confrontational. That's the problem with evangelicalism. That was the problem in 1984. That's the problem today as well. Evangelical millennials, 52% of them go for homosexual marriage, up from 44% in 2015. And that's because they refuse to be confrontational. It's politically incorrect to be confrontational on anything. And so evangelical millennials are buying into homosexual marriage to the point that 52% are embracing it now. They want to be seen as tolerant. This is the issue. They want to be seen as tolerant. The trunk issue, the ideological issue that is working in the minds of 52% of these evangelical millennials, and I'm sure it's more than that when it comes to those who are wanting to capitulate and refuse to confront the culture. They want to be seen as tolerant.
Yeah, who's in charge?
But why? Because that's the zeitgeist. That's the spirit of the age. They want to be seen as tolerant. They're relativists. They're polytheists. They accept all ideas, all perspectives, as if they have equal merit. And they refuse to argue one particular position against the others. This is the zeitgeist. This is the worldview. This is the false religion that has been embraced hook, line, and sinker by many evangelical millennials, 52% of which are embracing homosexual marriage. Down at Sodom and Gomorrah, just what, a week or two before the fire and brimstone falls, and God by his grace pulls out the remnant. But what's the fundamental issue? Are they pro-homosexual, first and foremost? No, no, no. The reason why they embrace homosexuality is because they are tolerant. They want to be seen as tolerant. They are postmodernists. They're relativists. They are polytheists. They believe in many gods, many perspectives, many ideas, and they give them all equal merit in the pantheon. This is where the millennial generation is, and this is what the evangelicals are buying into everywhere, all around us.
Yeah, the greatest sin is to tell someone that they're wrong. That is the greatest sin that they face. You can't say you are wrong about this issue. You are wrong about this moral position. You cannot say that in our culture anymore, because then you are intolerant. You are to be cast out.
So ask yourself about your church. Ask yourself about the college ministry that you're working with right now. Is this ministry confrontational? Well, yes, there should be love, especially with the brothers and sisters in the church. There must be love, but there must be confrontation with the world. They must engage in idea battles with the world. They need to confront the world at every point, especially on the fundamental points. And if that's not happening, get out of your church, get out of that ministry, and get out now. The law of God is confrontational. You know, nobody gets into very much trouble when somebody stands up in a college classroom and says, I'm just here to tell you all that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, that's not going to get everybody up in arms. But you're going to get burned at the stake or you're going to get your head chopped off if you say it's wrong to take your brother's wife and have sex with her. That's what got John the Baptist in trouble. He didn't get in trouble for standing up and saying, I just want here to tell everybody that Jesus loves everybody and has a wonderful plan for everybody's life. No. He doesn't get in trouble for that. You're going to get in trouble if you stand up and say, I just want to say that homosexuality is a sin, fornication is a sin. You guys with porn habits, you're in sin and you're risking hellfire right now unless you repent and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, who died on the cross to save us from the power and the guilt of sin. You stand up and say that, you're in big trouble because you're confronting the culture at big time. Be back in just a moment on the Generations Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, Bill Jack, also in studio with me today as we engage the great evangelical disaster, which has become the great evangelical conflagration in our generation. Friends, we are struggling for the very life of the church. We are engaging the battle for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Now, see, everybody knows we're in apostasy in the Western world. But what are the evangelical churches doing? They're trying to save the Western church by entertainment and accommodation. That's the temptation. In other words, when you're seeing the entire Western church bleeding to death and people turning towards all-out anti-supernaturalism, materialism, you're going to try to salvage it one way or the other. You're either going to do it by truth, speaking the truth in love, or you're going to do it by entertainment and accommodation in the big box churches. Are y'all with me? Friends, people are out there engaging the struggle to salvage something of the Christian faith in the Western world in a period of time in which we're facing the greatest apostasy in the history of the Christian church in the Western world. All right? So people are engaging the battle, but some will do it by accommodation and some will do it by confrontation. Whose side are you on this one? You know, in the Gentoo survey, we discovered that the millennials are leaving every denomination. They're leaving it all. They're walking away from all of it. There are only two denominations that are growing: the atheist agnostic denomination and the Reformed churches that are willing to disciple, to shepherd, to walk beside, and to spend time discipling. The Reformed or some evangelical churches, but there's just a few. Just a few that are actually seriously discipling. It's not an entertainment fest. It's simply getting into a basement, getting into coffee shops, and doing 1,000 hours of heavy-duty Bible study. Those are the churches that are growing, according to our Gentoo survey of millennials that was done 2 years ago, called the Gentoo survey. You know, lots of small-town churches and pastors and families, they're seeing their kids move off into these big-box churches, and they're concerned. I've had some conversations about this during the Thanksgiving holidays, and there's concern. You know, people are concerned about these pastors speaking of unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament. Obviously, that's going to be a conflict. If you bring God's law to bear, the culture is not going to appreciate any part of God's law. And so there's this unhitching going on between the Old Testament and New Testament on the part of these big box pastors. And then all of the scandals are tearing at the heart of the evangelical church. Another well-known pastor in Australia and a longtime teacher in the Assembly of God denomination out there and a foundational influence in the Hillsong Church was in the news for his pedophilia again. It was a 60-minute spread on the scandal. Came out over the weekend. Just horrific. Just to see it is just one of the most horrific things ever. At least to realize that when the leadership, not just a member or a Sunday school teacher, but the leadership, the foundational leadership of the Pentecostal Assembly of God movement in all of Australia and New Zealand was a pedophile. Friends, that's like saying the Pope was a pedophile. You know, this is the unraveling of Pentecostalism, period. Don't back away from it. This is the unraveling of megachurch pastors. And, of course, Bill Hybels' scandal that came out a couple of months ago is another 9.0 earthquake on the Richter scale, marking the beginning of the collapse of more of these large megachurches. And since 2012, how many scandals?
Yeah, there have been
20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 80?
And it should make us grieve. And make us diligent at the same time. It should make us grieve for our brothers and sisters in Christ who get caught up in sin.
It's horrible.
And we should be ever diligent.
We should be grieving for the church.
Yep.
We should be grieving for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in an era in which we are facing the metastasis of the great evangelical disaster spoken of by Francis Schaeffer.
I decided when that book came out that I wasn't going to call myself an evangelical. I didn't quite know what to call myself, so I just settled on, I'm a Protestant. I protest. And that's what Protestants started out doing. We protest. We proclaim truth and grace, but I don't think I can accept the term, the label, evangelical, because I decided a long time ago that that Christians have forgotten how to fight. How to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all given to the saints.
Listen, friends, we are in crisis in the evangelical church in America. The average Christian family attending the average evangelical church, I think, unless there's a reformation or revival that occurs, will see their grandkids and their great-grandkids wholesale abandoning the church and turning into homosexuals and all the rest. Friends, that's the direction. That's the direction the evangelical church is going right now. Hey, 52% of evangelical millennials are already saying it's okay. So another 20, 30 years, friends, these evangelical churches are gone. Just gone. We are in crisis in the Christian church in the Western world. And I'm talking about the evangelical church. Now, the number one reason why this house of cards is falling, Bill. I'm struggling with this. It took me hours to work through this in my mind as I watched the great evangelical disaster unravel right before my eyes. The number one reason why the house of cards is falling right now is this. There is no basis of solid doctrine. There are only cliches that don't mean very much for the evangelical church today.
We're building castles in the air.
Yes.
Yeah.
I did a search on the Hillsong Pentecostal website because this is probably the most influential evangelical church in the world. They influence 95%, 98% of music in evangelical Christian churches today. The statement of faith of the most powerful Pentecostal church in the world, Hillsong, does not provide a basis for strong doctrine. They get their cliches right, generally. But it's their doctrinal foundation that's just bad. It's extremely dangerous. It misses the trunk faith in Christ's redemption. And the most important trunk statement of the Christian doctrine of salvation is this. All right? Now, this is key. This is really key for anybody who claims to be a Christian and claims to be saved. The most fundamental, most trunky basic doctrine for The Christian view of salvation is this. God saves. Salvation is of the Lord. And this foundational element is missing on the statement of faith on that website. They do emphasize the sovereignty of man in salvation, but they don't emphasize the sovereignty of God. They don't emphasize God as Savior on their website. The foundation is rotted, friends. It's rotted. The foundation of American evangelicalism is rotted. They say we believe that our eternal destination of either heaven or hell is determined by our response.
Wow.
Let me read that one more time.
Yeah, read that.
We believe, and this is a very, very short doctrinal statement, maybe six or seven statements. Here's one of them. We believe that our eternal destination of either heaven or hell is determined by our response, and no mention of God's sovereignty. There ain't no rebar in this foundation. This foundation, my friends,
is crumbling.
Is crumbling. The sovereignty of man is emphasized well over the sovereignty of God, making for the wrong religion.
Hebrews 11, he who comes to God must first believe that he, God, is. Not that man is, but that God is. That God is sovereign. That God is in control.
And he is the rewarder.
He is the Savior.
He is the one who saves.
Yes.
Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, in the belly of that fish, 2,000 feet under the surface of the water, just laying there, acknowledging the one most obvious fact of all soteriology. The most trunky fact of all soteriology is very, 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 very basic, and it should be in any doctrinal statement. God saves. 2 Timothy 1:13 encourages us to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And friends, the sound words are largely missing. Sound doctrine largely gone from American evangelicalism. Instead, they're in the leaves. They've got some nice cliches, but they don't have a strong doctrinal foundation. Their worldview is largely humanist. They believe in the sovereignty of man in his decisions, the sovereignty of man in reality, the sovereignty of man when it comes to truth, and the sovereignty of man when it comes to law. This is humanism, and it has ravaged the evangelical church. Expect your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren to be walking away from the church as they walk away from the faith. If they hang out with an evangelicalism that refuses to reform according to the rock-solid doctrine of God's Word. Here's the second problem. The second problem is the huge emphasis on the band, the music, the romantic experience, the romanticism of the 19th century affecting all of pop culture virtually in the 20th and 21st century. It's the Dionysius experience. People believe that the Dionysius emotional musical experience is the spiritual experience. They equate it to the faith. And of course, they miss the faith entirely when they do that. Friends, we're talking about some of the most important warnings to anybody attending evangelical or reformed churches in the 21st century. Be sure your foundations are right. Be sure your doctrinal foundations are absolutely firm and strong. And secondly, this huge emphasis on the band, the music, is absurd. People quit churches over the style of the music. Can you believe that? Bill, I mean, that's utterly ridiculous. That's absurd. That's the ultimate in absurdity. It's the one of the strongest indications of a massive evangelical apostasy when people quit a church over the style of music. Listen, try this experiment out. Take out the band, unplug everybody from the PA system for 2 months, and see if the church survives. I challenge you to do this. I challenge every church to do this. In fact, from time to time, our sound system doesn't work, and I tell the guys, forget it. It's going to be off mic from here on out. If the Holy Spirit can't handle a micless auditorium, and we are so reliant upon the PA system to pull out a spiritual, emotional experience for the people, hey, we've got the wrong religion here. Are these words too strong as we address the Dionysius romanticism of the day? Friends, the average church is not going to survive if somebody pulls the PA system for 2 months. You understand? Because it's a house of cards. That's it. That's why it won't survive. It's a house of cards. There's no substance to it. Here's the third point. Age integration is critical for the church. Age segregation is the social killer in the modern church. Cutting off the wisdom of the older generation is going to be absolutely devastating for the church in the 21st century, period. You know, Titus 2 speaks of the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. Is that going to happen in a church where it's segregated, where the social revolution is going on every 5 years, 10 years? I can't keep up with it anymore. When's the Gen X church, the Gen Y, the Gen Z, the Gen LMNOP church kick in? It's going to be another 4 years from now, I'm sure. The cultural revolution has reached a level of almost total chaos in the church. So the segregation of the generations, devastating, absolutely devastating. You're not going to have the basic Timothy Titus injunctions fulfilled by the churches. And of course, the emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God is when people get the itching ears and they don't want to hear the confrontational message of the gospel, calling them to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to walk away. But still, the church, the true church, continues with the preaching of the word as the essential element. The music is not the essential element. It's the preaching that's the essential element. And we respond by admonishing one another, not getting into some kind of emotional, romantic feeling experience. No, that's not what Colossians 3 says. You're to admonish one another. You're to teach one another, to exhort one another in Psalm and hymn and spiritual song. And then fourthly, the church absolutely needs to stand against habitual sexual sin, whether it's pornography or incest or convenience divorce or homosexuality or adultery. There needs to be excommunication. There needs to be excommunication for members who persist in these sins. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this man who's been living in an incestuous relationship with his own mother needs to be excommunicated. He needs to be defellowshipped from the congregation. And you've got to excise the leaven from the lump. And, of course, the average church doesn't see itself as a lump or a body or as a unified corporeal thing. They don't see themselves as a corporeal body. They rather see themselves as a YMCA or a concert or a band where everybody shows up once a week to enjoy the experience. But no. The church is a body, and the church needs to be sure that there's something of a church discipline that maintains the order of the church. This is the mark of the true church. If the mega church, or even the small friendly neighborhood church, refuses to address the sins of homosexuality or incest or pornography or convenience divorce or whatever it is, if they refuse to address these things, well, number one, you can bet there are some more egregious sins going on with the leadership. So that's the first thing. So don't be surprised if it turns out your leader happens to be molesting the kids in the congregation, all right? Because there's no real discipline going on at any level in the church. But if the mega church or the small friendly neighborhood church is not addressing these sins or excommunicating on the basis of the sins, then that's just not a true church. You start excommunicating people and preaching messages about sin, repentance, and God's powerful grace to transform. You may lose 90% of your church, but so what? Who likes to build a house of cards? Why don't we just build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in an age in which the church is breaking down? If the church is so large and so anonymous, there's no real relationship and transparency such that people can walk in the light as he is in the light. And once again, it's not a church. Maybe a concert or a band or a YMCA, but it's not a true church. Well, Bill, as we wrap up the program, it seems the great evangelical disaster has turned into the great evangelical conflagration in our generation. When the ashes settle, it's hard to figure out what will be left, but what churches will be standing in the year 2040 by the grace of God? I believe there will be a remnant.
There always is. There always is, because God is faithful, even when we're not. God is there, and he is sovereign. He is in control, and he seeks us. And that is the joy that this season of the year proclaims, and that is that God sought us.
Amen.
Yeah.
He sought us. He found us. and he saved us.
Pulled us out of the mire.
Amen. That should be the fundamental testimony of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The acknowledgement should be more towards the works of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the works of God in bringing about our salvation than any emphasis upon what we did in this process.
Yeah, that he would sacrifice himself for such a worm as I.
Amen. Well, friends, as we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to pass on the faith to your children. That is the byline for the Generations Ministry, passing on the faith. So your children may easily gravitate towards that which is flaky in theology or culture. And you know it's flaky. Just read the doctrinal statements on the websites. You'll find oftentimes there's no solid worldview foundation. Watch the music to which they're gravitating. Watch the culture, the theology towards which they're gravitating. There may be something about Jesus, but he's not sovereign, that's for sure. And that, my friends, is an indication your children are moving the wrong direction. Are they getting more serious about the right biblical worldview? Are they getting more serious about studying the Word of God? Or less serious? Are they wanting the fun and the play and the flaky churches? Or are they moving away from those churches towards more serious discipleship in God's Word? If your children are moving in the wrong direction, hey, I encourage you to just pray. Ask the Heavenly Father if he would just send your Holy Spirit ask the Heavenly Father if he'd send his Holy Spirit to your children and work in their lives, and you'll find that he will do so. And so I encourage you to pray for your children and lead them, guide them, root and ground them in the right biblical truth on a daily basis. Teach them God's Word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And watch out for the competing disciplers in the pop culture, in the Christian pop culture, and amongst the wrong forms of Christian colleges, universities, and so forth that will lead your children astray. Be aware of the false disciplers and give your children a solid biblical discipleship in the Word of God. Well, that pretty much synopsizes the function, the vision, the mission of this radio program. This is Generations. If you have any questions or comments, please email me at host@kevinswanson.com. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.